We're thankful for this day, this Lord's Day,
for the opportunity that it provides for us to be together and share in fellowship together in this worship as we're doing. First and foremost, to worship God in spirit and in truth from the depths of the love and adoration of our heart, and to be edified and encouraged as we admonish one another. This morning I am privileged to address this great subject. I am humbled by the subject of confessing Christ. I'm humbled by its significance, how significant it is in this Christian dispensation. I'm humbled by the greatness of the one whom we are confessing. To have the privilege and the responsibility to confess Him is awesome. When we look at this subject, we recognize it to be one of the most basic and fundamental principles of Christianity. It is truly basic and fundamental. But yet, it is also, in its entirety in the New Testament Scriptures, one of a comprehensive and sometimes complicated nature. So this morning, it's going to be our purpose to look at confessing Christ, the complete New Testament meaning. Sometimes I come to the recognition that we don't understand the fullness of confessing Christ. That's not to reflect on anyone or say anything about you personally, but sometimes I think the New Testament meaning is not really getting to us. Sometimes in listening to individuals talk about confessing Christ, they refer to a date. Well, I confessed Christ back in 2000. And that may be so, because we do confess Christ when we're obedient to the gospel. When we are baptized into Christ, we're asked to confess our faith, and certainly that is a confession of Christ, a confession of our faith in Him, and that is a part of what the New Testament teaches. But that certainly is not all of the meaning. It's just the beginning. On the other hand, I sometimes hear individuals say that confessing Christ is just kind of a casual admittance, a casual statement. And that's all that it is as far as the New Testament is concerned. But I suggest to you that confessing Christ is far more than just a dated event in your life. It is far more than just a casual statement that you might make. In order for us to get to the completeness of the New Testament teaching, let's begin by listening to the Lord address this statement, this subject Himself. In Matthew chapter 10, here in these statements that He made in the 10th chapter, verses 32 and 33, verse 32, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven." The Lord truly makes confessing Him a very significant subject for each and every one of us. There's nothing more important to you and to your going to heaven than Christ confessing you. That's what it's all about. When it comes to standing before the throne of God, in order for you to go to heaven, Christ must confess you. But obviously in this passage, He states what is essential to that. "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven." And then, as if this needed another supportive statement, to look at just the opposite part of this, He then says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So basically, when that time comes, the Lord is either going to confess us or deny us, in His own words. We're going to spend eternity somewhere based upon the Lord's confessing or denying us. And obviously, an integral part of that for you is confessing Christ Himself. In order to see the New Testament teaching, I'm going to use these three circles. And we're going to refer to them as we develop the concept of confessing Christ in the New Testament Scriptures. But just a beginning thought. When you study what the New Testament teaches about confessing Him, the bottom line is going to be that it's an interaction of three parts of you. It's not just a one-dimensional thing. It's not just a two-dimensional thing. It is a three-part activity from you. And it's important that each one of those parts participate and participate together and interact together. So let's proceed on that basis as we look at these, as we color code. And I say color code, but each one color helps us remember and represent that part of New Testament teaching. Obviously, it involves your mouth. We can't talk about confessing Christ unless we talk about our mouth, our ability to speak, our ability to say something. When we look at the meaning of confession, it comes from a word in the original language, and this is important. Not that we remember the original word, but that we know what the word means that the Lord stated. Homologio is what he said in the original Greek language. It means the same to speak. Homo, H-O-M-O, means the same. Logio means to speak. So literally he was saying to speak the same. So when you look at this statement then, to confess literally means that to speak the same thing. And I would suggest to you, this is the same word that's used with reference to confessing sin. God says you have sinned because you have violated my word. You have transgressed my will. We confess sin by saying the same thing. I have sinned. And I say that and express that analogy to show how that is emphasizing the meaning of confessing Christ. We're saying the same thing. Saying the same thing as what? A lot of people are saying a lot of things about Christ out there in the world, and even in the religious world. Can you believe how many different things are being said, and we might say being confessed about him? But when we come down to the meaning of the biblical language, it means to speak the same thing as the Bible is saying, to speak the same thing that God has said about him. So this gets to the meaning of what our mouth is to be doing. Saying anything and everything we want to say, or meaningless gibberish? No. Because when we come to this part of it, it just simply implies, based upon our mouth, an open declaration of belonging together. When you confess Christ, the heart of that is to say with your mouth your identity with him. And I have represented that in this particular way. We'll represent it in one concise statement, a verbal declaration of Jesus is mine. That's what we're saying when we are confessing Christ with our mouth. Whatever else may be said, all of that is a verbal declaration. It is an acknowledgement. It is a vowing of our identity with him that Jesus is mine. I am his and he is mine. And what that declaration does is to bring together in a close and intimate relationship an identity, you and Jesus Christ. And it's verbalized and made known by your mouth. Blue. We talk till we're blue in the face. Might represent we need to be confessing Christ until we're blue in the face. We need to be confessing Christ as we make known our allegiance to him. As you might guess, the second part of these three is the heart. Can you picture in the New Testament scriptures confessing Christ without the heart? Let's say this individual we're using for an illustration is saying all things about Christ, a lot of things about Christ, identifying himself with Christ, making a lot of affirmations about him. But his heart is devoted and dedicated to someone else. His heart is not there. Those things that he is expressing with his mouth are not in his heart. You see the problem with that, don't we? So let's take a look for just a moment What the Apostle Paul said about this, where he, in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, and in verses 9 and 10, these two parts. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now those in the religious world that would like to conclude that all an individual has to do based upon confining God's plan of salvation to Romans 10 verse 9 is just simply to say all we have to do is to confess Christ, and Paul said, thou shalt be saved. But obviously, that's not what Paul means in this passage. We are to confess with our mouth. We are to believe with our heart. And what he's showing, if that is true, then that's going to result in our being saved. But certainly, based upon what other passages teach, that's not all that we must do to be saved. And that's not what Paul is doing, is limiting the gospel plan of salvation in this passage. What he is doing is showing there are two things here that are involved and interact and interface for our confessing Christ. One of them is your mouth, and the other is your heart. What does your heart do? Your heart believes. And so what your mouth does is to express what is in your heart. If your mouth is not expressing what's in your heart, then what your mouth is doing is meaningless. A person can talk all day about Christ, make all kind of positive affirmations about him, declarations that may or may not be true. But if his heart is not based upon conviction, what he's saying is meaningless. So let's take a look at some things that we can bring together from New Testament passages that should be in our heart when we confess Christ. What is it that we are to confess about him? What are we to believe about him? One of the things that was being done even in the first century that the Apostle John addressed, that there were those who were denying that Jesus even came in the flesh, that he did not come as a man. He was not here upon the earth as a human being. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that, now notice the language, confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. See, one of the things that the Apostle John is affirming that should be happening is that individuals who identify themselves with Christ should be confessing that he came in the flesh. This means that he actually was here. He was a historical man. He lived upon the earth. He was a human being here upon the earth. And John said there are deceivers even now, even in the first century. This would be toward the latter part of the first century, that are denying this. And there are people who deny this today. But one of the things that you and I must confess is that he truly lived. He truly did come in the flesh. I'm also drawn to the Matthew 16 interaction between the Lord and his apostles. They were in Caesarea Philippi. And you remember upon this occasion, as they drew near to this place, Jesus asked them a question that we remember. He asked them, who are people saying that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he was wanting to know who the people were saying that he is. Well, you remember they responded and said, well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist. Others are saying you're Elijah. Even others are saying you're Jeremiah, and others are saying one of the other prophets. Well, finally, whether he interrupted them or not, they may have come to an end of that suggested list. And he said, but who do you say that I am? What is your confession of me? That's when the Apostle Peter stood forth and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What he is confessing in that statement is that he is the Messiah. He is God's anointed. He is God's anointed king of his kingdom. Also in this statement, same statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He is acknowledging the very deity of Christ. He is confessing Christ's divine nature. So here in this brief statement, the Apostle Peter, which received the Lord's approval, confessed Jesus Christ as the anointed of God, the Messiah, the King that had been prophesied, that had now come to fulfill those prophecies and to be seated at the right hand of God as he now is, King of Kings, ruling over his kingdom, his church. But he is also deity. When I think of the number of people that, even in the religious world today, that claim they are confessing Christ but refuse to accept his deity, it's beyond understanding of how people can be so misled. To confess Christ is to confess he is God, he is deity, he is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. But then, in addition to this, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he mentioned specifically one of the ways that we are to confess him with our mouth. And that, of course, as he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, that's not just an empty expression. To confess a Lord is to identify oneself with a master, one who to whom we have completely surrendered our will to his will. And Paul is affirming that in this statement, that we are to confess with our mouth Christ as our Lord, as our master, as the one to whom we completely submit and sanctify in our hearts as Lord. And then in the latter part of this verse, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He is our resurrected Savior, in that he died, he was crucified, and in that death made sacrifice for our sins. But he is raised from the dead, and the resurrected living Christ is our living Savior. So these are some things that we look in the New Testament when it comes to, okay, what should be in our heart? What should be these heart convictions? These things that we honestly and sincerely believe, we know to be true beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we have no equivocation, we have no changeable thought or feeling about them, are these statements of Christ about him and his identity. So then we bring this then to sincerely held convictions. You can't remove that from confessing Christ. The mouth must speak. The mouth must speak what the Bible says. But very clearly, as the Apostle Paul has done, is to bring two things together that are inseparable in confessing him. And that is the sincerely held convictions in the heart. So I pause for just a moment before we go to the third part to exhort us to make sure, as we think about the personal application of these passages, to think about how this can help me go to heaven, what I should be doing today, how this can help me be a better Christian, help me have a more complete, accurate understanding of confessing Christ as taught in the New Testament. Then look at what you're doing with your mouth. Don't think of your confession as a one-time, have been there, done that event. It's much more than that. And hopefully, if you've done that, certainly that is very significant. And if you haven't yet confessed Christ in obedience to the gospel to be baptized into Christ, then we want you to think about that. We encourage and exhort you to think about confessing him in your obedience to the gospel. But let's take this step further, and let's look deep within and make sure that what's coming out of our mouth are just simply nothing but honest, sincere statements of convictions that we have based upon our faith in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. Your life also must be green. Your confession of Christ must also be green. We hear a lot about green today, being environmentally clean and safe. Well, using that as analogy, your confession of Christ must be spiritually green. And what that means is, as we look at our life is also involved. Did you think that you could confess Christ with just your mouth? Did you think that you could confess Christ with just feeling something and never saying it? And furthermore, did you think that you could confess Christ just simply by saying something that you feel in your heart? Well, let's think again. Let's complete the picture. Let's complete the explanation and look at the fact that your confession of Christ also involves your life. The Lord said in this very straightforward statement, makes it very clear, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He's just saying, listen, folks, don't call me Lord, Lord if you don't intend to do what I teach you to do. Unless you intend to be obedient, unless you intend to be faithful, don't confess me as Lord. If you say, Lord, Lord, with your mouth, and that is truly a conviction in your heart, then do what I tell you to do. Without hesitation, without qualification, without restriction that we like to sometimes place upon them based upon our own conveniences and likes and dislikes. Without any of that, just do what he teaches us to do. Okay. Life's conduct. A part of your confession. Jesus taught that confessing him requires doing what he teaches us to do. And so very clearly then, inherent in confessing him is the commitment of your life to him. Do people think, and I've seen some who would seem as though they do, that they can confess Christ without committing themselves to him, without a commitment to serving him? You realize the difficulty of that. You realize the perhaps even the hypocrisy of that. The emptiness of that. The very fact that we would say, Lord, Lord, and I have that conviction deep within in my heart, immovable, implies a devotion and dedication that my life is going to be lived that way. That there's going to be harmony and interaction in perfect harmonious relationship between my mouth, my heart, and my life. In Matthew 7, 21 and 20, verse 23, the Lord makes some sobering statements in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's toward the end of it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I have just verse 21 on the screen. The rest are supportive of this statement. What this tells us is it's possible for an individual to confess Jesus Christ in a very devoted, perhaps sincere manner, even from the heart, and still not go to heaven. Do you realize what that is saying? The Lord said in this passage, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that certainly not is what is thought in the religious world today, is it? With being politically correct, with being everything is acceptable. It's unacceptable to object and to criticize and to try to help others understand the truth. And what the Lord is teaching here is saying, there are going to be those who stand before me in judgment who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they said that while they lived here upon the earth. but they're not going to go to heaven. Why? Because they didn't live their life in obedience to his commandments. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven will be the one to go to heaven. So this helps us understand. We may have a lot of awareness of people in the world today, a lot of awareness of people in the religious world today, in the denominational world, involved in various different religions, and admittedly teaching and practicing human doctrine, teaching and preaching human tradition, the doctrines of men, and with all intent and purposes, expect to go to heaven. We're not being judgmental. We're not trying to be bigoted in any form or fashion, but it says simply stay with what the Word of God teaches. Stay with what the Bible teaches. Let God speak on this matter. Let the Lord say what His will is and say, it's going to take more. It's not enough just to confess me, just to say, Lord, Lord. You've got to do the will of God. You've got to live your life so that it is faithful to Him. Let's look at another passage in John chapter 12. This is an incident that brings to mind a parallel, if you will, that can very easily happen to us even today. We find ourselves in certain situations. We maybe feel a little bashful. We may feel a little backward. And we have to use good judgment because there are times to speak and there are times to be silent. But if it's a time to speak and that's our opportunity, then we need to speak. And so let's look at what this passage teaches. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 42. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. This language is just straightforward and very applicable to this subject. Because John is talking about individuals among the Jews. We know that most of the Jews rejected Christ. But this passage says, many of the rulers actually believed. They had in their heart conviction. But what did they refuse to do? Confess it. Express it with their mouth. And we're even told why. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They knew that if they were caught confessing Christ, openly acknowledging and avowing their faith in Him with their mouth and with their life, that they would be ostracized, thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of the social circles of acceptance among the elite classes of the Jews. So what did these rulers do? They knew in their heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, but they refused to say it. Verse 43 explains, they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. They were more concerned about what other people thought of them than what God thought of them. And so this is the statement that is represented here. They did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And the explanation in verse 43 explains why. What is the lesson from these verses? It's an important part of New Testament teaching on confessing Christ, obviously. This passage is there to teach us an aspect of this subject that to have a conviction in our heart and not be willing to say it is not right, is not good. If we have the opportunity, as they did, we should say, we should express. But what we learn from this If we learn the basic lesson that our priority is more always what God thinks of us than what other people think of us, then we're always going to be on the right track. If we get concerned about what each other thinks, what our neighbor thinks, what our family thinks, because we're going to do what's right, we're going to do what the Bible teaches, we're going to do what the Lord teaches, we're going to do what discipleship requires, but wait a minute, I'm concerned about what people are going to think. Are we going to let what people think keep us out of heaven? Sometimes people do. Sometimes that's so powerful, so big, that it keeps people from serving Christ and having the hope of heaven. So if we learn to have the priority of being more concerned about what God thinks of us than what other people think, then we have the basic essential quality, as this passage teaches, of confessing Christ. So, the third. Now we have all three. Confessing Christ is incomplete without any one of those. Clearly, the most literal, integral part is the mouth. That's the speaking. But that is inseparable from the heart, and it's inseparable from the life and loyalty of discipleship. So I would suggest that as we think about this subject and think about our own life and think about our own confessing Christ from day to day, through the rest of our life, to think of it as these three parts: the blue part, the red part, the green part, interacting, so that as a result, our life is truly one here upon the face of the earth that is confessing Christ. Go back and close with this statement. I want to remind us of the soberness of the statement that the Lord made, and again come back to the heart of the whole matter for each of us. This graphic depicts you confessing Christ as the New Testament teaches. Your mouth, your heart, and your life are harmoniously interacting together to confess Christ here upon the face of the earth. Now, your purpose in doing that is truly great. Your purpose in doing that has no greater purpose for you, and that is that ultimately you be confessed to God. Unless the Lord comes before him and says, I identify with him, he or she is mine, we'll not go to heaven. So let us remind ourselves, again, the importance of this, that Christ will confess you before the Father in that great day of judgment, if, as he says, we confess him before men. So let us not think that we will be an exception to this great New Testament principle. Let us not think that we will be the ones that will be excused from this. Let us not begin to make excuses for ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm this way, I'm that way. The Lord doesn't expect the impossible. The Lord doesn't expect us to do what we can't. But he does expect us to do what we can. And the Lord expects each and every one of us, you and me, to confess him before men. And that involves using our mouth, using our heart, and using our life to represent him and his ownership of us and our identity with him. And one of the things that we can be assured of when that great day comes, he will confess you before the Father in heaven. As we sing this invitation song, there may be someone here present subject to this song because you haven't yet confessed Christ in that initial obedience to the gospel. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 referred to Timothy's faithfulness by referring to the good confession that he made before many witnesses. That is no doubt referring to the time when Timothy was obedient to the gospel of Christ. It was a good confession. It was the confession. It was made before many witnesses. In other words, individuals that were there when Timothy made his confession of Christ and was obedient to the gospel. So maybe that's where you are today, believing in Christ, willing to repent of sins as he commanded, confess with your mouth your faith in him, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as the New Testament teaches. We will assist you in that today. Or if you're an erring child of God and need to make correction for sin that you've committed, that you might leave this assembly, this gathering today for worship and adoration of God, continuing to have your hope of going to heaven, we encourage you to make it right with God. If we can be of help, let us know while together we stand and